Ask you guys a question. Do you ever get to the end of the day and say, what in the world did I accomplish today? Or do you ever look at the end of the day and say, did I do anything of substance today? Well, if you ever ask these questions, today's a good day because I have all the answers for you. I just read through a study that evaluated what we do over the course of a lifetime in an average lifetime and stuff like this. And so I'm just going to share some of that with you to start today. And so if you're an average American, which is now about 80 years old, so if you're over 80 years old, congratulations, you are crushing life. You're just doing awesome, right? So, but in those 80 years, you'll spend a whopping 26 years sleeping, another 7 years trying to get to sleep. Seems like a lot of wasted time right there. Anyway, you'll spend 13 years of your life working with another year added on for all the overtime you've done and you didn't get paid for. So 13 to 14 years working. Got that part? Because this next one is going to startle you, I think. You will spend 11 years of your life, so just 2 years shy, 11 years of life looking at your phone. Isn't that insane? That's a lot of, think of all the time you spend at work in your adult life, all the time that you spend going there. You'll spend almost as much time looking at your phone in your lifetime. You'll spend another year added on for, here's one. Spend 1 year on romance. Sorry, ladies, I don't understand that. Four and a half years eating, 3 years on vacation. You'll spend a year exercising. You'll spend a year in school. So think all that time you did in school, it's only worth a year. 1 year hanging out with friends, 4 years doing housework. Oddly, 1 year looking for misplaced objects. You also spend about 8 months opening and deleting junk mail, 6 months sitting at a stoplight, although I'm convinced the people that live around my house much longer than that because we have the longest, I think the world's longest stoplight by my house. And while we should be spending about a half day at church, if you add up all the days that we spend at church, at least a half day, the average American spends almost 0 days at church. It's just a sign of the times, right? People have been walking away from God for a while now. A lot of people that had gone to church have now passed away, right? So just that combination has just changed the dynamic of culture. It's changed what we experience in the media. It's just changed a lot of stuff, you know, across the country. Anyway, I share all these things just to say that our time is precious and you only get so much of it. The National Institute of Occupational Safety and Health released a study that said that executive stress now costs the country nearly $60 billion a year. And the estimate, the total cost of stress on the workforce today is now somewhere around $300 billion a year, which even today is still a lot of money. So the question becomes, does God have an antidote to surviving our schedule? The truth is, all of us get in that place where we're just going and going and going, and there's so much to do, and there's so many things on our checklist, and there's so much that needs to get accomplished, and there's all those things that we should be doing that we're not doing that somehow we need to do at some point, and we just get overwhelmed and we get stressed out. And so why am I asking this question today? Because we're in this series about looking at how to live differently. Right? Living more right side up in our world instead of the upside down way our world seems to be living right now. And so one of the wise things to do when you're in this kind of place is, God, do you have any wisdom to give us about our stress? Do you have any wisdom to give us about how to live differently with our schedules? And it would be a bummer sermon if I said no, right? So, but absolutely, God says, yes, yes, I absolutely have the answer for you. And as we go through Proverbs, and I know I used Proverbs a couple weeks ago, I'm going to use it again today. As we go through Proverbs, God actually gives us the exact answer that we need in this. And everything I'm going to go through, God actually says there's three things that we need to employ if you want to get a harness, if you want to get a handle on your schedule so that it's not so much. These are three things that are very countercultural today, but they're also super, super important. Each one of them, I didn't just give you one that doesn't matter. They all matter, but it is absolutely not the way most people are living their lives right now. So I want to give you the first one, and the first one goes like this. Line up your priorities. It's the whole idea of putting first things first, right? Of doing best things, not just good things. In Proverbs 17:24, it says, an intelligent person aims at wise actions, but a fool starts off in many directions. I don't know about you, but I resonate with that, right? I get to the place where there's so much that I need to accomplish. I feel like I'm running around with a chicken with his head cut off, right? So much that I got to do. I want to be in two places at once. I've got to accomplish all this stuff before the end of the week. I've got to do this. I've got to do this. Kind of reminds me of the circus, and I know I'm dating myself a little bit with this, but they used to spin plates, and the guy would spin one, and then he'd go to another, and he'd spin that one, and he'd spin it, and down the line. And just about the time he gets the last one spinning, the first plate, what? Starts to stop spinning. And so he's running over to get that one spinning again, and he's just running frantically all the way through keeping those plates spinning. And even as I talk about the story, I can feel the stress of that because I've experienced the stress of that in my life. And yet God would say this to me, and if any of you guys can resonate with that, also to you. He says, only a fool goes off in many directions. And so in other words, he's saying selection is the name of the game. You've got to be able to line up your priorities so that you can decide. Let me say that again. So that you can decide what's important and what's not. Because in the end, you just don't have time to do everything. I hear so many people say, I want my marriage to be better. Well, then we've got to prioritize our marriage. How about spending an hour talking to your spouse every day? And just making that a thing. Or I want to improve my relationship with my kids. How about going into the room and talking to them for 45 minutes before you turn on your computer or your look at your cell phone, apparently, or whatever. Like, we've got to prioritize things that are important. How about a relationship with God? In Proverbs 12:11, it says, it's stupid to waste time on useless projects. In other words, you got to learn the difference between the urgent and the important. You've got to learn the difference between activity and accomplishment. You've got to learn the difference between good versus best. We actually read a book, Good Versus Best, several years ago, and it's actually one of the things we use on staff and with the elders. Truth is, you only have so much staff time, right? And you only have so much money, and you got to figure out how to use all those things for the very best of this congregation. And it's hard sometimes because there's a lot of good things you can do. We're a church. Most of the stuff we do is good stuff, right? There's a lot of good things we can do, but you got to ask it sometimes, what's the best things that we can do? You know, what does Mike need to be doing? What does Pastor need to be doing? What does our money need to be going to? And shoot, when we get more staff or you get more money, then you can do more things, right? But we need to just do first things first. And it doesn't just apply to the church and it just doesn't apply to our business. It applies to us too. We get so busy, we let the important things slide. And I just talked about relationships with your spouse or your kids, but it's also, it's saving money. It's one of these days we're going to go on a vacation, and never going on a vacation because one of these days is another word for none of these days. It's not prioritizing things you say are important, like working out. Maybe that's just me. Anyway, but I want you to think about this. Do you ever catch yourself, since I'm personalizing, ever saying to yourself, why am I so much focusing on the minors instead of the majors, right? Why am I focusing on things that don't matter instead of things that do matter? Because some things aren't necessarily wrong, they're just not necessary. And so you've got to determine, right? You've got to get to a place where you're focusing more and more of your life on major things. So what's the solution? God says, line up your priorities. We should make plans counting on God to direct us. So let me kind of summarize a whole bunch of the Proverbs for you. It goes like this. Proverbs teaches you that you ought to think through your life, that you ought to think through the direction that it's heading. I say that because I'm amazed at how many people will plan a will, right? And they'll write down everything, like, you know, cousin Sue gets this, my kids get this, my cousin that I don't like over here gets this. I mean, they'll plan out everything, giving everything away, but they'll never set up any life goals or any life objectives. I mean, they're way better planned for their death than they are for their life. And that's what they're experiencing. Reality is, if you're going to end up living your life either by your priorities or by your pressures, right? One of those things is going to get control of you. Either you're going to set the agenda or somebody, I promise you, is going to set the agenda for you. And even Jesus modeled this. So I want you to read yourself into the story. And I'm just going to start off the story. So Jesus is out there, right? He's praying with God. He's connecting with the Father. I know it's the Trinity, but somehow that's going on, right? He's connecting. He's in prayer. He's just kind of getting strength for the rest of the day, right? For the rest of the week. He's got kind of going over things that he needs to accomplish and all that kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, his disciples are running to him and they're saying, Jesus, 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 yeah, we found you. This is so exciting. Hey, everybody's looking for you. Everybody, man. You got to go back and heal some more people. I mean, this is amazing. You want people to know you're Messiah? It's the word's going crazy right now. Everybody's sharing with everybody. Everybody's inviting everybody. Now, pretend we're the community. Everybody's inviting people to church. I mean, I can't believe the stuff the doctor couldn't figure out. He just healed that in Fran. And then Frank just experienced this amazing healing. And this person that was blind came in and God, Jesus just healed their blind. And all these amazing things are happening. He counseled this other couple and they're reconciling. I mean, he's done so many amazing things and we just want him to come back. And you can just feel that. We want him to come back. We want Jesus. He's the Savior of the world. Of course we do. And Jesus says, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to go to the next town or the next church. Truth is, Jesus had set his priorities. He knew what he needed to accomplish. Now, I told you to read yourself into that. Can you feel the disappointment? Can you feel the sadness? Maybe some of you are a little irked that Jesus didn't come back, right? Like, you had things that he wanted him to do. You had plans for him and things that he needed to accomplish. But he said no. And he started asking, why does he say no? Because he knew he wasn't just supposed to bring the gospel to this church, but to all the churches. In Israel, he wasn't just supposed to go speak to one town. He was going to speak to all of Israel. He wanted everybody to know he was the Messiah. He wanted everybody to have that hope. He knew what his objective was, and he was sticking to his objective because he knew that was the plan that God had given to him. But do you feel the pressures that he must have experienced in that moment? It's hard to let people down. He knew he was doing good work in that town. He knew people were coming to faith. He knew people's lives were being transformed, and they wanted him to stay. They were giving him all the attaboys you could imagine. They needed him. The pressure to stay, to not accomplish what God had in store for him, to not do most important things, but to just cave to the pressures. Either we're going to live by priorities or we're going to live by pressures. So God says you need to line up your priorities more and more and live by them. Truth is, we all have pressures in life. But how often do we let life slide before we fix some of these relationships that I've been talking about? How often do we let life slide before we take a vacation because we know our family needs it? I tell you what, we're not going to have all our money in heaven, and we're not going to have our houses in heaven, and we're not going to have our vacation spots in heaven, but we're going to have people in heaven, people that matter to us, that we care about. Again, we got to live by first things first, and then I'll give you another, and I said, that's not the way people live today, but it's the way God calls us to live. I'll give you another one, and it sounds kind of funny at the beginning, but lighten up your attitude. All right, so we live in a world where everybody's offended by everything. Say this again, lighten up your attitude. We live in a world where everybody makes a mountain out of every molehill. Lighten up your attitude. We live in a world that you can't disagree with somebody without making them your enemy. Lighten up your attitude. So often we deify our own opinion and curse everybody else that disagrees with us. Why? Because it's what's modeled on the news today, and apparently we get sucked into that. But the Bible teaches that stress is not an event. Stress is an attitude. You can take two people, put them in the very same exact situation. One is cool with it, one is freaking out and all uptight. It's not the event then, it's how you handle it. So I talk about red carpet, green carpet often, right, in the church, at least in Bible studies I do a lot. And I'll just share the backstory to that. There was a little church in the Midwest who had saved for a super long time to finally get to a place where they could put new carpet in the sanctuary. And they were so happy. I mean, they were so excited. God had provided. People had saved for years to make this happen. And it was just ratty everywhere. It was horrible. But they had finally the money to put carpet in the sanctuary. So they set up a little carpet committee. And the carpet committee met. And they kind of talked. And part of the people in the carpet committee wanted red carpet. And part of them really wanted green carpet. And man, they couldn't agree. Well, what do you do in our society? And this is even, 50 years ago. This was probably the deal. But they went and they got part of the congregation. They said, you got to really like the red carpet, man. You got to vote red carpet when it comes to the congregational thing. The green carpet, people are crazy. Why would you ever want green carpet in the midst of a sanctuary? You got to vote red carpet. Are you with me? And then the green carpet people are like this. Oh, those red carpet people are evil, right? Red like the devil, right? I think they don't even believe in Jesus anymore. You got to vote green carpet, you know. And so they got everybody riled up in the church. They actually split the church in two over stupid color of the carpet. The rest of the story, I don't know if I shared this with you, but that whoever lost, I guess, the carpet battle, moved across the street, not down the street, directly across the street, built their own church with their own colored carpet. So you got this little town in the Midwest with two little LCMS churches in it, one with green carpet, one with red carpet. As we go through life, we make stupid things our emphasis. In church, what needs to be the emphasis? Jesus does. He's got to be. He's what matters. His truth is what matters. His salvation is what matters. Going to heaven is what matters. Forgiveness is what matters. Reconciliation is what matters. You know what doesn't matter? The color of carpet. Who cares? I mean, seriously, who cares? But in our world right now, we make a mountain out of nothing. We deify our own opinions, and we're willing to sacrifice everything for something that's not essential. I think if I was a pastor, I'd just take out the carpet and just wait until we could agree on something, right? Because who cares what color? And here's the thing. What if the red carpet people at least said something like this, like, well, the red carpet reminds me of Jesus crucified and the sacrifice that he made for me on the cross. How much he must have loved me to give up his life. And every time I walk in the church, I'm driven to tears because I'll see the red carpet and I'll think of his sacrifice and the forgiveness that I have. And I get to go to heaven as a result. At least that would have been a cogent argument that made it about this. Or how about the green carpet? It's about Pentecost, right? The Holy Spirit's work. And what if they said, you know, we so want this church to grow, and we see him transforming people's lives, and we love the comfort that he brings us as we're dealing with this life, and the wisdom that he gives us in his word, and the power that he gives us in our lives, and the forgiveness that he's won. And every time I walk in, I want to be reminded that this is a mission field, and we're supposed to go out and share Jesus. At least it would make a cogent argument about Jesus, and then you could debate that instead of the color of carpet. Now, I share that because it's such an extreme example, and who in the world would split a church for over the color of carpet? But I've also been in churches where somebody left the church because we put chairs in the back. The church was growing so much at that point where we actually had to put chairs in the back of the church because we needed more seating. It was crazy. We had parking lot attendants, parking people because there were so many people coming. And this person was an usher, and he was mad because he couldn't roam around the back anymore. There's people in the way. And he got so mad, he left the church over chairs. One time, James, if you remember, he was our old worship director. He was tinkering with we were trying to figure out the video, early stuff, and how much could you let light in the top and have the video still turn out, or you could do the bottom, and how much would that wash out the video? And he was just messing with different things. So one Sunday, people come in, and the top was open, and another time, the bottom was open. Obviously, we figured out that you can't have any open. But anyway, these different things were going on, and people came up to me livid after church saying, how dare you put the top ones open instead of the bottom ones? I said, what? I said, what was the sermon on? They said, we don't know. We were so distracted by that. And So again, look, those are just examples, but we're all guilty, fair? We all get caught up with stuff that is just doesn't matter instead of focusing on what does. And if we disagree, what does Jesus keep harping on? Forgiveness and reconciliation, not anger and division and hatred. We somehow deify our own opinions. We get caught up in the non-essential, the non-important, and we forget what is important. This isn't just true in our schedule, it's true in the church and all that kind of stuff. There was an interesting thing. Someone asked Jim Irwin, a Christian who was part of the moon landing, what does it take to be an astronaut? And he said, first you need an intense desire to get away from it all. Humor, right? Humor's a great stress reliever. It's a great shock absorber for life. It doesn't change the situation, but boy, does it change your perception of the situation. It gives you the ability to handle it in a totally different way. I heard about a guy who was late for an appointment, and he's just freaking out, right? He's drove around the block 3 times. He couldn't find a space. He's just getting manic about the situation. He pulls into a red zone, and he leaves this note saying, this is an absolute emergency. I promise, I guarantee I'll be back in 15 minutes. And he slaps it on the windshield, and he runs up to the meeting. He makes his presentation, and he's watching the watch the entire time. He runs back down, and 12 minutes flat, he's kind of proud, but he gets there only to find there's a ticket on his windshield. The bottom, the cop had written, oh, buddy, just take your time. Just take your time. Bible says, lighten up. Not everything's worth dying for, right? Not every decision, not every opinion is worth going to the hill to die on. Anxiety in the heart weighs a man down. Proverbs 14, verse 30, a relaxed attitude lengthens a man's life. And you know why that's important? Because things don't always go as planned. They just don't. And if anybody in the history of mankind should know that, it should be us living in this world today. What is going according to plan? Everything seems mixed up from the way it used to be. Everything seems nonsensical from the way it used to be. There's so few things happening worldwide, nationwide right now that make any sense. And then you look at your own life and how many things don't go according to plan? You try to control the uncontrollable, and you get stressed, and you get anxious, and you get worried, and you get frustrated, and you get fearful, and you get angry. Why don't we just know that sometimes things don't go our way? And just kind of look at it from that perspective instead of raging against that as a reality. My last boss used to tell me, and kind of focused on this a lot, but he goes, rule number one in stress management, don't sweat the small stuff. And if you know that saying, you know what rule number two is, it's all small stuff. I disagree with them a little bit. This isn't small stuff. This is huge stuff. This is worth dying for. But most of the other stuff just isn't, right? I'll give you a perspective. Think about this life as a vacation. It could be a good vacation, bummer vacation, whatever, but it's a vacation, right? Because Paul says heaven is our home. And I want you to think you're on vacation in Israel, right? And you're kind of going around, and maybe you don't agree with everything that's happening in the government of Israel or whatever, you know, but you're there and you're having a good time. Do you get caught up in what's happening in the government? I mean, not really. I mean, you pay attention, but you're going home. So, I don't know, it matters, but it doesn't matter, right? And let's say the rockets start shooting over and all of a sudden things are getting bombed, you know, as happens in Israel and all kind of stuff. And now you're a little bit more concerned. I hope the rockets don't hit us in this hotel, and I hope we're going to be okay. And you have legitimate concerns about your safety, but you're not worried about it the same way as if you lived in Israel. And you're not worried about your house getting blown up or your kid's house getting blown up or your work getting blown up. And you're concerned about the moment, but you know as soon as you get out of there, you're going home. See, God talks about heaven as our home. And we're just passersby, right? We're sojourners, right? We're on vacation here in this life. But that's how important it is versus our eternity, which is forever and ever. This is like every vacation. It goes like that. He says, you just got to keep perspective on what's truly important and what, I don't know, just what isn't. So I'd encourage you to practice what I call a relaxed concern. Jesus modeled this. Jesus was never in a hurry. In fact, if you remember Jesus' first public words, they were when he was age 12, he says, I must be about my Father's business. Kind of told that to his parents after they'd been looking for him for 3 days. Lucky kid, he didn't get spanked, right? Or maybe he did, I don't know. But I must be about my Father's business, because he was talking about the Heavenly Father, being in the temple with the Pharisees, talking to him about God. And then I just amazed, he's 12 years old and he's got purpose like that. And then at age 33, he's on the cross and he shares his final words. Anybody remember what those are? It is finished. Think about those bookends to your life. I must be about my Father's business, age 12, age 33, it is finished. Yet you go through the scriptures and you see that he was never in a hurry. When he said it is finished, had he saved everybody? No. Had he healed everybody? Had he fed everybody? No. In fact, he even said that the poor you'll have with you always. But he did say, I did what God the Father wanted me to do. Truth is, he had a relaxed concern. He was concerned, right? And if you think, if you were Jesus, wouldn't you be freaking out? I have to leave the fate of the world in the hands of these 12 guys? They're a mess. They're not ready. God, I'm sure that's what he was praying in the garden. I don't think they're ready yet. What are you doing? You know, and he was probably like a kid because he knew that God would continue to make them ready. See, God's the one that prepared them. God's the one that transformed them. God's the one that worked through them. God's the one that spread Christianity all through the world. He knew they were ready because God would make them ready and continue to give them that strength and continue to work powerfully through them. So he said finally at the end, not my will, but thine be done. He had a relaxed concern. The Bible says a relaxed concern lengthens a man's life. I'm not talking about callousness and not caring. Of course you do, but you do your best. Proverbs 17:22, being cheerful keeps you healthy. It is a slow death to be gloomy all the time. Man, one of the things about the news is it makes Debbie Downers of so many people. And because it's modeled all the time, I just noticed over the course of my ministry, people are so quick to go Debbie Downer. So, I mean, to drop of a hat, they go right to the most negative thing they can think of instead of just taking a step back and evaluating what's going on. Being cheerful keeps you healthy. And so God says, line up your priorities and have a relaxed concern and lighten up your attitude. And then he gives us this last one. Look up to God. In Proverbs 10, verse 27, it says, reverence for God adds hours to each day. I think it's an amazing promise. Reverence for God adds hours to each day. Out of all the things I've talked about today, this is the most important one. Because stress is a warning light. Whenever I get under stress, it means I've taken my eyes off of Jesus. And I put it on my problems, my situations, my concerns, all the stuff I can't control. He says, reverence for God adds hours to each day because it reminds us that God's got us, because it reminds us that he's with us, that it reminds us I'm forgiven, that it'll give me strength, that he is the God that is able, that he's working behind the scenes for our good and his glory. He reminds us essentially that he's got us as we're going through this life. I know some people come up to me and say, hey, Pastor, I just need more time. But you know what God would say to them? He'd say, no, you just need more time with me. That's what he would say. You don't need more time. We all have the same amount of time. We all get 168 hours a week. What we need is more time with God. That's what expands our day. It's kind of like tithing, right? I believe that if I give the first 10% of everything I make to God, God will take that 90% and make it more prosperous in my life than it would if I had spent all 100%. It's God math, but we've been doing it for a long time. I know it works. I've seen God do the impossible because of tithing. I'm convinced. But our time is the same way. If we give a portion of our time to the Lord, we're trusting that he will somehow maximize it in such a way that allows us to do even more than we would if we didn't spend that time with him. I experienced that for the first time when I was in college. My freshman year was a mess. I was stressed all the time, didn't have any time to do anything. Came back my sophomore year and decided to read through the Bible for the first time in my life, and I read an hour a day. That's how committed I was to it. That was my first homework assignment. But that year, I had time to do anything I wanted. I had time to spend with friends. I had time to go work out. I had time to study. I had time. It just seems like I had time to do everything. Luther said one time, I got so much to do today, I got to wake up an hour early just so I can get everything done. And so let me ask you this. Are you making time to get to know God? Notice I didn't say taking time. I'm saying, are you making time? Because clearly you don't have any time, so you have to make room for what is important. But you'll say to me, Pastor, I don't have time to sit down and pray every day. I don't have time to read the Bible every day. I don't have time to make it to church for 1 hour every single week. I just don't have time. But what do you think God would say to you about all that? He'd say you're too busy then, right? You study Jesus' life, and no matter how busy Jesus got, he took time to pray. Reverence for God gives man a deep strength. A daily quiet time is a great decompression chamber. It's a de-stressor. Why? Because it's there that you're reminded of who God is and what he's promised and how he's got you. It changes everything. You're watching the news. You're stressed out. You're freaked out. You're concerned. You're fearful. You got all that. And then you open up the Bible and God says, I got you. I'm with you. I'm able. I'm working. And all of a sudden it changes that stress and it gives you a peace in the midst of that storm. You can't control, but God can. He just reminds you of who he is. One of the reasons we get like this is we become like the people we hang out with the most. So who do you spend the most time with? I guess it's your phone, but who do you spend the most time with? Some Christians will spend more time watching the news than they do with God. Sometimes they'll give them, 60, 120 minutes a day, right? Easy. But we become like the people we spend the most time with. If you watch the news, you watch them make mountains out of molehills. You watch them go negative at a heartbeat. You watch them sensationalize everything that comes along, and they are designed to make you fearful and worried and stressful so that you'll tune in tomorrow and watch the same thing. Is it any wonder that we look around our world today and we see the same thing in the people we walk around with? The anger, the stress, the anxiety, the fear. It's because that's what we're spending our time doing. We're consumed with stuff that makes us forget we've got a God that's in control. But you become like the people you spend the most time with. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 says, trust the Lord completely in everything you do. Put God first, and he will direct you and crown your efforts with success. And so, what do you have your eyes on? One of the sources of stress is indecision, right? This says if you trust God, he'll give you direction. He'll direct you. So what are you looking at as you're going through life? Are you looking at your problems? Are you looking at your stresses? Are you looking at your concerns? Are you looking at him? There was a gal, Corey Tenenbaum, right? World War II, going through all sorts of persecution. She was Jewish, and she wrote this one time. If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. Absolutely, every time I tune on the news, right? I get distressed about what's going on. That's a bunch of stuff I can't control, but here it is right in my face. If you look within, you'll be depressed. And that's contemporary psychology. They say, look within, you'll find the answer. The only problem is the answer isn't in there. It's out there. It's only God that can give you peace. Only God that can give you strength. Only God that can give you direction. Only God that can save, that can forgive, that can restore. So if you look within, she's right on. You'll be depressed, and that's why depression is at its high right now, because people have walked away from God. And then he says, if you look at Christ, you'll be at rest. Why? Because it's there we're reminded. He's got us. That's what you have your eyes on. So what are you looking at? The circumstances, the problems, or the one who overcomes the circumstances and the problems? Reverence for the Lord gives a man a deep strength, and if you put him first in every area, he will direct you. I'm telling you, my encouragement is that you'd pray these three points every single day, at least for a month, if not for the year. That you'd go in and your easy chair, wherever it is that you read the Bible or you pray or whatever, and that you'd pray these words. Lord, today, not tomorrow, not someday, but today, help me line up my priorities to focus on the most important things, which is you and in my relationships with other people. Make sure I'm spending time fixing things between my spouse and I. Make sure that I know my kids and what's going on with their life. Make sure I'm spending time getting to know you, doing first things first. And then, Lord, today, not some other day or not someday, but today, help me lighten up my attitude and stop taking myself so seriously. It's okay to be disagreed with. It's just an opinion. You're more than that. God's got you. He loves you, irregardless if everybody agrees with you or not. And Lord, help me today to look up to you in reverence and take you seriously and put you first in my life. And then watch and see the difference that that would make. A daily reminder not to take yourself so seriously would be huge. A daily reminder to put first things first would be huge. A daily reminder to be reminded of who God is in your life would be huge. If you've never opened up your life to Christ, I pray you do it today. Because the issue is not that your schedule is out of control. The issue is that your life is out of control if it's not controlled by the one who made you. You are not made to live apart from your Creator. You are not made to go through life and just say, hey, God, you stay on your side of the fence, I'll stay on mine. You're made to have a manager of your life. The Bible calls it a Lord. Jesus Christ wants to be manager of your life. And one of the things he brings into focus is your time, but it's so much more than that. It's your relationships and your money and your future and your past and your present and your recreation and everything else. But that's what it's all about. We need to learn to line up our priorities again and put first things first, to light up our attitudes again. But most important, we need to look back up to God. We live in a weird world right now. We need to be reminded by our Creator who does not change. Reverence for the Lord adds hours to each day. And some of you have come in here stressed out because of a tough week. If that's you, this is what God has to say to you. Come. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden and loaded down and burdened and stressed and freaked out by the world, and I will give you rest. If you let him, it's the best deal you could ever make in your life. So go with that encouragement today and let me pray. God, we love you so much. And, you know, as we go through this series, this is about living differently. And Lord, we just confess to you right now that we're not doing it right so often. So Father, we pray as we look at our schedule, help us put those most important people in there. Help us put our best friends in there. Help us put our spouses in there. Help us put our kids in there. Help us put the people that matter so much to us and make sure those relationships are going right. Help us put you in there so that we have a strength and a perseverance and a love that just allows us to be successful in the other ones. It helps us be successful as we live this life, filled more with peace and confidence and joy instead of all the other stuff. But help us get a thicker skin, not take everything so seriously, not go down in negative so quickly, not make a mountain out of every little thing that happens in our life. I know that's totally counter-cultural, but Lord, help us do it. And then, Lord, help us remember you. Please help us remember you more and more in our life. And we pray that today in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.